Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from our glorious Lord and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we need better leadership. That is a mantra that we hear pretty often, especially when we're in an election cycle. No matter who is sitting in the seat of power, no matter what political party they might be affiliated with, no matter whether it's on a local level or a state level or a national level, there are always going to be people who say, we need better leadership. Leadership is extremely important, isn't it? That pretty much goes without saying. Thankfully, both as individual Christians and as well as a Christian congregation, we have been blessed with the most glorious, amazing leader that there could ever possibly be, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And while we are thankful and while we look up to the men and women who serve as leaders in our congregation, we fully and rightfully expect that they will lead us the way that He wants them to lead us. Now let me ask you this. Do we need better followership? That's a question that we don't ask very often, isn't it? But when we stop and think about it, that's also a very important question to consider. Since we are all disciples of Jesus Christ, since we are all His followers, there is a tremendous benefit in asking ourselves the question, how's your followership doing? For the next 8 weeks, we are going to look at a variety of answers to that question today. As we look at the question, how's your followership, in the light of what Mark reveals to us here in his gospel, let's focus on this truth. Followers of Christ obey His law from the heart. Our text begins with some Pharisees and teachers of the law confronting Jesus yet again. These men had already confronted Jesus on a number of different occasions for a number of different reasons. They had already confronted Jesus about His ability to forgive sins. They had confronted Jesus about His willingness to associate with tax collectors and sinners. They had confronted Jesus about fasting. They had confronted Jesus about healing on the Sabbath day. They had confronted Jesus about casting out demons. So what were they confronting Jesus about now? They were confronting Jesus about the followership of His disciples. To be more specific, they had confronted Jesus because His disciples were eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. To help us see how and why the Pharisees and the teachers of the law considered this to be a serious shortcoming in the followership of Jesus' disciples, Mark goes on to tell us, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettle. According to these religious leaders, the fact that Jesus' disciples were eating without washing their hands first meant that their hands were now unclean. And since the disciples were eating with unclean hands, according to these religious leaders, the disciples themselves had become unclean. According to these religious leaders, Jesus' disciples were not a very good example of followership. What was the problem with this way of viewing the followership of Jesus' disciples? The problem, my friends, was that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had put the traditions of men on the same level as, if not even above, the holy revealed Word of God. According to the Old Testament ceremonial laws, there were certain foods that God had designated as unclean. Certain animals he had designated as unclean. According to the Old Testament law, people, places, and objects could also be considered unclean if they came into contact with something that God had declared to be unclean. The Old Testament ceremonial law, however, said nothing about God's people becoming unclean if they did not wash their hands before they ate. That was a tradition, something that the religious leaders of God's people had added to God's law and then expected absolutely everyone to follow that tradition. Do we have anything like that, my friends? Do we have any traditions that we consider to be sacred, so sacred that we get upset if someone does not follow our tradition? Many of us can undoubtedly remember the days when you did not dare come to church unless you were wearing your church clothes, which for men was usually a suit and tie, and for the women that meant wearing a dress. Would we feel comfortable worshiping in a congregation where the music was produced by a band? Or would that remind us that in the Old Testament, God's chosen people worshiped the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, using cymbals and harps, flutes and trumpets, tambourines and dancing? It wasn't all that long ago when it was traditional that all the men sat on one side of the church, and all the women and children sat on the other side of the church. These are just a few of examples of the things that many people considered to be sacred traditions, traditions that some people today might still miss. We always need to be careful, my friends. We always need to be careful that we don't elevate the traditions of men and put them on the same level as or even above what God reveals to us in His holy word. We always need to be careful that we don't ever fall under the same condemnation that Jesus pronounced on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who had a problem with the followership of Jesus' disciples. Look at verses 6 to 8 of our text. Jesus says to these religious leaders, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men.'" By putting their focus on the outward obedience to the traditions of men, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had failed. They failed to truly honor God. They failed to hold on to the commands that God had given to His children. They failed to give God what He wanted the most, the honor, the obedience, the devotion of their hearts. Now, was God perhaps unclear about what He expected from His children? Not at all. In Proverbs 23, the Lord very clearly says, "My son, give me your heart." And through His servant Micah, the Lord God very clearly said to His children, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." The Pharisees' focus on outward obedience to the traditions of men revealed that they were not concerned about following God's law from the heart. This obsession with outward appearance, together with their neglect of following God's law from the heart, is what led Jesus to expose them as hypocrites. Hypocrites who made a show of their giving, their praying, their fasting. Hypocrites who loved to be held up as an example that everyone should strive to follow. And yet, as Jesus looked into their hearts, which he certainly had the ability to do, he saw how much they loved money. He saw how much they were filled with pride. He saw their selfish ambition. He saw their self-indulgence. Jesus continues to look into the hearts of his children today, my friends, including ours. What does he see? Does he see some of the same sins that had infected the hearts of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Does he see someone who is very careful to look very pious when they're around their brothers and sisters in Christ, but not all that careful about looking all that pious when they're around people that they're pretty sure they'll never see in church on Sunday morning? Does he see someone who measures their life according to the secular yardstick of this sinful world, or someone who uses the perfect standards of God's holy word to measure their life? Does he see someone who hopes that a few good deeds done in the presence of others will at least balance out the sinful things they do when no one else is looking? There is no question that Jesus still looks into the hearts of his people right down to this very day. The question is, what does he see? Turning back to our text, we now hear Jesus proclaim what was a mind-shattering truth, since washing your hands before you eat had been deeply ingrained in the Jewish culture of Jesus' day and age. The people who had gathered around Jesus, the people who had listened to what he was saying to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, were undoubtedly very confused. That's why Mark tells us, "Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean.'" And then in one of the verses that's not included in our text for this morning, Mark also reveals, "In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." Ever since the days of Moses, God had made a very clear distinction between clean and unclean food as a way to make a very clear distinction between God's people and the unbelieving nations around them. The purpose of this distinction was to preserve the pathway through which God would send the promised Messiah into this world. Now that the Messiah was here, now that the Lord God had fulfilled his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, there was no longer any need to make that distinction between clean and unclean food. Did God's people immediately embrace and implement the fact that all foods are now clean? They could eat all these foods? Not at all. As we can understand very easily, after so many centuries of carefully distinguishing between clean and unclean food, it took God's people some time to absorb the reality that they were now free to eat whatever they wanted. The heart of what Jesus is teaching us here, please pardon the pun, the heart of what Jesus is teaching us here is that by nature, our heart is sinful. By nature, our heart rebels against the heart of God's moral law, the part of God's law that will always be in force until the very end of time. Look at all of the sins that Jesus condemns here in our text. He says they all come out of a person's heart. Each and every one of those sins is condemned by the Ten Commandments. The fact that by nature our heart is sinful and rebellious takes away any possibility that anyone who claims to be a Christian, anyone who claims to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, it takes away any possibility that they can simply ignore any one of God's commandments and say, I think that I can do this because I think that God wants me to be happy. That attitude would make that person just as much of a hypocrite as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that Jesus condemns here in our text. So where does that leave us, my friends? How does this portion of Holy Scripture help us to answer the question, how is your followership doing? This portion of God's holy word not only reminds us of how important it is to strive to live a sanctified, God-pleasing life, but this portion of God's holy word also reminds us of how important it is to examine why. Why are we striving to live a sanctified, God-pleasing life? If we are striving to follow God's law, if we are striving to live according to the Ten Commandments in hopes that we can earn God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness, in the hope that we will look pious in the eyes of other people, then our outwardly sanctified life is not God-pleasing. But if we are striving to live a sanctified, God-pleasing life, because our sinful, rebellious heart has been changed, changed by the powerful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us, then even when, we stumble and fall in our sanctified life, the God who looks into our hearts is pleased with us. We all know how important leadership is. We all know how important it is to have good leaders on a local level, a state level, a federal level, and a congregational level. May God grant that as Christians, as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, we all will remember just how important our followership is. My prayer then this morning is that we will not only spend this coming week asking ourselves the question, how is my followership doing? But I pray that each and every day that we will strive to live according to his law from the heart. To God be the glory. Amen. Please.